This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Joshua. On this edition of Sandy Adams Radio, Pastor Sandy will be teaching in Joshua chapter 21.
The 2.5 tribes who chose to settle east of the Jordan, they return home. But a misunderstanding follows that almost erupts into an east-west civil war. Chapter 22. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." And you remember this, don't you? How these 2.5 tribes, they saw the lush land east of the Jordan River, and they thought, oh, wow, you know, we could graze our cattle right here. And so Moses gave them the land under the condition that they would cross over the Jordan and they would fight with the other 9.5 tribes until the land had been conquered. Then they could go back to the territory that they had chosen. Verse 5, "But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And remember, it was all east of the Jordan River. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan. Notice, a great, impressive altar. It caught the eye of the other tribes. It was great. It was impressive. It was noticeable. Now, the children of Israel heard someone say, notice that, they heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them." Deuteronomy 12 had made it clear that Israel was to worship God in a designated place, that sacrifices could only be offered in a centralized location at the tabernacle, which at the time was located in Shiloh. So what are these renegade tribes doing on the banks of the Jordan? At first, it seems as if they're erecting some kind of alternate altar. And the tribes thought, this smacks of idolatry. That must have been the assumption, for we're told the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Now, it's a good thing that cooler heads prevailed. Before brothers start slaughtering brothers, someone suggests that the two sides sit down and have a conversation. Why is it we always want to fight before we talk? Why is it that husbands and wives always want to fight before they talk? Why is it that parents and teenagers always want to fight before they talk? Phinehas the priest and a delegation go down to the Jordan to find out what's really going on with Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They say, hey, let's have a talk. In verse 16, they ask, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? And they bring up something from Israel's past. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us? In other words, we've been down this idolatry road before, and you know where it got us. He's referencing Balaam's scheme, the iniquity of Peor. You remember, Balaam led Israel into idolatry. Balaam had the king of Moab to send his women down into the camp of Israel and to sexually entice the men of Israel. Apparently it worked. The blood rushed from their head, and they ended up in bed with the women and with their idols. And as a result, God brought judgment against Israel, and many thousands of people died. And they're asking, is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us? Don't we know what idolatry is going to do? From which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. Why are you doing this again? And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Remember what happens when there's sin in the camp? The whole congregation suffers. We remember Achan, that story. Well, nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Verse 21, then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they answered and they said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Phinehas and these western tribes were afraid that the eastern tribes had forsaken God, but just the opposite had happened. You see, these 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan, they had started to doubt their decision to separate themselves from their brothers. And they worried that one day the West Bank tribes might use the river as a boundary to block them from coming back to the tabernacle and worshiping God. And their altar there by the river was not to make sacrifice. It was to serve as a memorial and a reminder of their allegiance to the one true God. They explain this in verse 26. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices, beside the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. They were right on. Good thing they talked, huh? Verse 30. Now when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and Gad, and from the Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel. And they brought back word to them, so the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. But I want you to remember how this whole story started. Back in verse 11, if you don't mind underlining in your Bible, you need to underline this phrase. Verse 11, now the children of Israel heard someone say. This all got heated up over hearsay. And here's the point we need to take to heart tonight. The nation almost goes to blows. Brother almost sheds brother's blood. A bloody, violent war almost erupts over a stinking rumor. Guys, this is how all civil wars get started. This is how friends divide. This is how civil wars in churches get started. Someone hears someone else say. They take it to heart without checking it out. It's been said, when you jump to conclusions, you land in confusions. Relationships, marriages, churches blow up over hearsay, over miscommunication. How many church splits were the result of a misunderstanding that could have been averted had both sides just sat down and talked? It's been said, handle a rumor like a check. Never endorse it until you know it's genuine. Shifting gears, on April the 19th, 1951, General Douglas MacArthur delivered a farewell speech before the U.S. Congress. It's a famous speech. And in his speech, General MacArthur made the comment, I still remember the refrain of an old but popular barracks battle, which proclaimed most proudly that old soldiers never die, they just fade away. And like that old soldier in that ballad, I now close my military career and just fade away. An old soldier who tried to do his duty as God gave him the sight to see that duty. This old ballad could have been sung by General Joshua. Joshua is now 110 years old. He is an old soldier who has done his duty before God, and now it's his time to just fade away. But Joshua first calls together the people to make a speech. And in chapter 23, Israel's warrior, General Joshua, says his farewells. The aging general calls together the nation, the leaders, the people alike, to speak to them one final time. He says in verse 1, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for Israel, for the elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. And notice the general doesn't take any of the credit, does he? General Joshua has been there for each of these battles. As a matter of fact, he's led the charge. But does he take credit? Absolutely not. I think it's one of the most disgusting things when leaders stand up and take credit for what God has done. Hey, he says, the Lord your God, he is the one who has fought for you. Joshua knows the Lord alone was responsible for Israel's victories. He makes it clear, the Lord your God is he who's fought for you. Verse 4, see, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel from them before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. God is faithful to do his part. He will see to it that all the land is conquered if Israel does their part. And you know, in every work of God, there is God's part and there is our part. The question for Israel was never, will God do his part? Yes, he'll be faithful. The only question remains is, will Israel be obedient? Verse 6, therefore, and he addresses that question, be very courageous to keep and do your part, all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. And notice this, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods. In other words, don't even speak them. You know, we should be that afraid of worldly influences, that afraid of potential idolatry, that we don't even name it among us, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them. You shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. Notice, separation from the world was what meant power with God. The opposite was true too. Go to bed with the world, and you forfeit God's blessing. You see, he's saying to them, how can you expect God to drive out the enemy if you've snuggled up next to her or next to him? You can't repent of the thing you're trying to nurture. It's a contradiction. The children of Israel were to keep themselves separate from the world, separate from those pagan nations among them. God would drive them out if they maintained a separation and a holiness unto him. You see, Joshua is concerned about the Canaanites who've been allowed to remain in the land. These Canaanites were vile, pagan people. And Joshua is concerned because he knows that it's a lot easier for bad people to rub off on good people than it is for good people to rub off on bad people. You see, sin is a communicable disease. Righteousness is not. Righteousness takes initiative on your part. Sin, though, is contagious. You can just pick it up by being around the wrong people sometimes. Parents, you need to remember this when your kids start to select their own friends. Joshua can foresee the day when toleration with these pagan people will become socialization, and socialization will then become assimilation. The Hebrews will intermarry the pagans around them and be drawn into their idolatry. And Joshua warns Israel that the little pockets of paganism they've allowed to remain will ultimately become their downfall. Guys, we too have to be on guard against the danger of assimilation. As the old saying goes, we are in the world, but not of the world. Too much exposure to godless philosophies, to secular values, will draw us into its web. We're all like Noah's Ark. God designed Noah's Ark to float in the water. The ark in the water was no problem at all. But if the ark started taking on water, if water got into the ark, it was a whole different story. And the same is true with you and me. Christians are designed to be in this world, to be a witness, to be overcomers. A Christian in the world is no problem. The danger is when the world and its philosophies and its appetites and its attitudes get into the Christian. When that happens, there's danger, there's problems. This is why we need to remain separate from the world. Hey, a certain amount of separation is necessary to lead a godly life. There's no question. God wants us to be holy. That word means separate. He expects us to reserve our minds and our hearts and our bodies for godly influences, for healthy preoccupations. Never forget, temptation is like flypaper. Once you land, it's hard to leave. Well, in verse 13, Joshua warns Israel of pagan influences. He says, but they shall be snares, notice this, snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Alan Redpath puts it this way. He says, how often we see that the temptation we have pampered and encouraged and indulged in has become a scourge and a thorn in our side. The compromising Christian is not a happy man. Let the enemy remain in a Christian life. Let him have one foothold, and he soon becomes a scourge. How often has the thing that brought you initial pleasure ended up becoming your thorn and your scourge? Joshua warns Israel not to marry these pagan people around them. A bride can become a blight. Don't say amen to that, guys. Just be careful. The thing that you love, the thing that you initially indulge in, can become a scourge and a thorn. That's why we need to keep ourselves separate from this world. Verse 14. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Hey, the word of God is fail-proof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. You see, God is always faithful. It's up to your response to determine whether he's going to be faithful to bless you or whether he's going to be faithful to curse you. But God is going to be faithful. You just get to decide how he's going to be faithful to you. After Joshua's farewell speech, the old general, he calls for Israel to gather together at Shechem, which was a few miles north of his home up in the mountains of Ephraim. And here Joshua issues a final challenge. He says in verse 1, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God, and Joshua gives them a history lesson. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. He's an old man, you know, he's 110 years old. That's my old man impersonation, but it didn't work very well, did it?
That's all we have time for on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in hearing today's message in the book of Joshua again, or want to listen to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. You'll find a complete archive of his messages taught through the Bible, as well as a link to download our mobile app. While you're there, be sure to visit the shop. You'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word. including books written by Pastor Sandy. Just look under the resources tab at sandyadams.org. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or are you visiting soon? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sunday mornings for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. You can come just as you are. Look for the link under the About tab to find service times, directions, and more information. Otherwise, feel free to give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of our Creator. Thanks for praying for us. Pastor Sandy has much more to share next time here on Sandy Adams Radio.